saved me when I was 18. Prayed for a wife. God gave me a wife when I was 22. I could tell you that story tonight. It's an awesome story, the way the Lord gave me my wife. I had to come to the place where I was willing not to have a wife before He gave me my wife. And then in 1992, after we'd been married almost 20 years, my kidneys completely failed. And I'm an only child, so I didn't have a brother or sister to give me a kidney, to donate a kidney to me. They checked my wife, and she was almost a perfect match. The doctor said it was one in a million that she would match me as well as she did. And so God has been super good to me. Has the Lord done anything special for me so I could be here tonight? You better believe it, brother. He's done a whole bunch of things, like give me a kidney so I could be here tonight. Amen. Let me ask you to turn tonight to the book of Acts, chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13. I want to preach to you on the sovereignty of God and the choices of men. The sovereignty of God and the choices of men. Acts chapter number 13. We're going to zero in specifically on verse number 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, which was the gospel, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God can be intellectually understood and apprehended even by the carnal mind. The sovereignty of God is simply that God rules and reigns over everything. He is in absolute, total control of everything. He is in control of every leaf that falls from the tree and every star that explodes in the farthest reaches of the universe. Our God is in absolute and utter control of everything. But a carnal mind can take that great doctrine and twist it and make it mean that there's nothing that I can do since God has decreed all things that shall come to pass. And everything that God has decreed shall surely come to pass. I know people who have taken that doctrine and have gone into sort of a fatalistic situation and said, what will be, so I don't have to worry about anything. And they don't worry about being saved. They don't worry about coming to God. There's an entire Baptist denomination built on the idea that you don't have to worry about anything. They're called primitive Baptists. And you don't have to worry about anything. God is going to do whatever He's going to do. And the more extreme among that group do not believe in conversion or preaching evangelistically to get people converted. There's a strange way that the carnal mind can do that. It can twist that great doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Now, as a child of God, I'm grateful for God's sovereignty. I'm glad that in hindsight I can look back over my life and know that God was in control, which gives me hope based on the Word of God that in the future God will be in control. And it's a foundation of my life. It's a solid rock in my life, that great truth that God is in control. But I tell you, there are people who use that as an aggravation of their sin. They blame God for their sin. They say, I'm this way because God made me this way. Or I can't help it, you know. I'm like I am because God made me this way. I want to tell you, that's a terrible insult to the glory of God. But you know, even a sincere believer who comes to the understanding of the great truth sometimes can have mental conflict over the sovereignty of God. If God is really sovereign over everything, then does it really make any difference the decisions I make? Does it really make any difference whether I pray or not? Does it really make any difference whether I witness or not? Do the decisions I make in my life have anything to do with the outcomes that happen in my life? I want to remind you here of a great verse. It's found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, verse 29. These preachers will probably know this verse well. But the Bible says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." The decrees that God has made are secret things. He made these decrees, or some think one decree, before time, before He made anything else. He was in the business world, they'd say He planned His work and worked His plan. He is absolutely and completely sovereign. The Bible teaches this. Let me give you a few verses. The Bible teaches that God is in control of things that we call happening by chance. For instance, Proverbs 16:33, the Bible says the lot is cast into the lap. That's kind of like throwing the dice. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. How the dice falls is of the Lord. God is in control of the leaders of the earth. We look around and we see heads of state. We think, boy, they're out of control. But the Bible says the king's heart, Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever He will. God is in control of the heart of the king, whoever he is. Even our salvation is under the sovereign authority of God. Let me read to you from Romans 9, 13 through 16. I'm kind of amused. I remember early when I was beginning to understand a little something about the sovereignty of God. I was listening to preachers on the radio, and some of them would be preaching through the book of Romans. And they'd come to chapter number 8. They'd preach down through chapter number 8. And then they'd go on vacation. And when they came back, they was preaching through Psalms. They never got to chapter number 9. I was studying the book of Ephesians on one occasion, and those great truths in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians was just bearing on my heart, and I was enjoying them, and I shared them with a friend of mine, and he heard what I was saying about that first chapter of Ephesians, where the Bible says that we are predestined to be adopted as His children, and all of those great verses in Ephesians chapter 1. And he looked at me and he said, "Oh, would to God you'd never studied Ephesians." Yeah, there's prejudice against this great doctrine of the sovereignty of God. But I want to tell you, God is in control even of men's salvation. Romans chapter 9 verse 13 says, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." And I think if you study that passage out, you'll have to say, God is talking about men's salvation there and giving salvation to men. Even our lives after we're saved is controlled by the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Some translations translate it this way: "We know God is working all things together for good to them that love God." God is working everything together for those who love God and for those who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also did predestinate. Those of us He foreknew, Those of us that He saves in time, He has a plan for us. And that plan is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. Everything in your life and everything in my life, since the Lord saved us, God has been working to conform us to the image of His Son. I don't always like everything the Lord allows in my life. But I always know that He's using it to make me more like Jesus. Amen. And that's what I've prayed for. You be careful what you pray for. I want to be like Jesus. The Bible says He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. So you be careful what you pray for. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, that Christ might be the first of His kind. And then the rest of us of His kind, born of His Spirit, are coming along. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So God is sovereign even in our lives after we're saved. He's sovereign over life. He is sovereign over death. Deuteronomy 32:39 says, "See now that I, even I am He, and there is no God with me." Now listen to what God said. "I kill, I make alive. I wound, I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." That's our God. He's in control. He's in charge of the great tragedies that happened in our lives. Amos said, "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, or shall there be a catastrophe in the city and the Lord hath not done it?" God is working everything. 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 The leaf I mentioned, the star I mentioned, God is working everything to His own glory. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, "In whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ." God does whatever He pleases. Psalm 115. The psalm writer said, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy, for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hand. But our God has done whatsoever He pleased." You can't hinder His plans. You don't have a right to question His will. Again, Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. This is the story of King Nebuchadnezzar when he has been lifted up in pride and God has driven him from the throne. He spent 7 years out in the fields like a cow. He's eating grass, and finally his good sense comes back to him and God restores his mind to him. The Bible says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing," this king said. "And He," that is God, "does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou?" What are you doing, God? What do you mean by this? The God we serve tonight, if you're saved, you know the God of the Bible, the God we serve is absolutely sovereign over His creation. He's sovereign over time. He created time. He exists outside of time. He is Lord over all time. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is sovereign over everything. He is free. God is all powerful. God is timeless. God is all-knowing. God is sovereign. And He reigns over all. But listen to me. All of these things are in the realm of the secret things that belong to the Lord. I've had people come to me and they ask me questions about God's secret will and God's decrees. And most of the time my answer is, it's none of your business. The secret things belong to the Lord. They don't belong to us. He didn't give them to us. The secret things belong to the Lord. We don't know them ahead of time. We know them in hindsight. We may know some of them by the mouth of a prophet. But we don't know the secret things that belong to God. That's why James advises us. Ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. I've often thought, since I was invited to come here, people have said, so you're going to Maine to preach. And I've said, if the Lord will. I'll tell you, in the middle of that airplane flight yesterday, I wasn't sure He will. There were a couple of times I wasn't sure He will. But we ought to think that way. Somehow, the sovereignty of God so should permeate our minds and our hearts and our lives until we realize and understand at least the basic truth that our God is in absolute control. Now, I want to tell you something. If that causes rebellion to rise up in your heart, good. Because at least you know where you are. You're a rebel against God. Well, the question still stands, though. If God is sovereign like this, what about our choices? If God is sovereign, what about the ideas that we have and the things we purpose to do and the plans that we make and so forth? So many use the sovereignty of God to become passive. They use this wonderful doctrine of the Word of God to support their sin. I'm thinking of a man right now who claims to have a real insight into the sovereignty of God. He believes God is sovereign. He's completely dropped out of church. He's completely turned his back on the things of God. And if you were to question him closely, he'd talk to you about how God is sovereign. What a horrible sin to use the gracious, wonderful truth of God's sovereignty to excuse one's own sin. It's a terrible, terrible thing. Here's the truth. We do not live, you and I, as mortal beings, do not live in the realm of God's decrees. Amen. They are secret. They are none of our business. But God has so arranged our lives that if you do one thing, you will have this outcome. But if you do something else, you'll have another outcome. So that the choices you make in life really do matter. What you do really does matter. Listen to the verse again. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord. But those things that are revealed unto us. Let me read that correctly. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. He didn't say these things are revealed to us so that we may sit by and say whatever God's will is. That's all that matters. But he said these things are revealed unto us, the law of God, the word of God, the gospel. It's revealed to us so that we might do all the words of this law. I was reading the other day in the life of David. And I ran across a story that sort of startled me in this realm. And I want to read it to you tonight. It's 1 Samuel chapter 23, if you want to read along with me. To give you the background, David is being pursued by Saul. He's hiding in the caves. Saul is chasing him like a hound after a rabbit. Saul's armies are in the field. His spies are all over the country. And they're trying to find David and his men so he can kill him. So the Bible says it was told Saul that David was come to kill him. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into my hand, for he's shut in. David's gone into a city that has gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. And David knew, David had his spies too. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar, the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for thy sake, for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forward. Now I've got a couple of questions for you. Did God tell David that Saul was going to come down there and get him? Did he? Did you follow me? You want me to go back and read that all over again? Did God tell David that Saul was going to come down there and get him? He did, didn't he? Did Saul come down there and get him? No, he didn't. Did God tell David that the men of Keilah would give him up to Saul? Yes. He did. Did the men of Keilah give David up to Saul? No, they didn't. Well, now wait a minute. Was the will of God thwarted? Why didn't David just sit back and say, what will be, will be. I believe in the sovereignty of God. And God has said that Saul is coming down. And the men of Keilah will give me up. Boys, I guess you better get ready. We're going to jail. No, I tell you what David said. He said, hit the woods, boys. And the Bible says they went whithersoever they could. They just took off. They just scattered out of there. They got out of there. And guess what? Saul did not come down. And the men of Keilah did not give David up into the hand of Saul. Let me give you another example. It's found in the book of Jonah. Chapter number 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. So he'd gone a third of the way in. And he cried, this is the preaching God gave him to preach. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, and he laid aside his robe from him. And he covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. I've got a couple of questions for you. Did God give Jonah the words that he was supposed to preach to Nineveh? This calls for response.
Yes.
Here's the verse. Arise and go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Did Jonah preach that message to them?
Yes,
he did. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Here's the question. In 40 days was Nineveh overthrown?
No,
it was not. Nineveh stood for another 100 years. Why? Because people began to repent before God and their actions affected the outcome of what happened. Was the will of God thwarted in David's case? No. Was the eternal decrees of God thwarted in the case of Jonah and Nineveh? Absolutely not. God's perfect, sovereign will was accomplished, listen now, by men doing freely out of their hearts what they wanted to do and needed to do to change the outcome of their lives.
Yes.
Can I say that to you again? God's perfect sovereign will was accomplished by men doing freely out of their hearts what they wanted and needed to do to change the outcomes of their lives. The secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Let me tell you one more story. It's found here in Acts chapter number 13. Paul is at Antioch in Pisidia, and he's preaching the gospel there. Verse 38 gives us kind of a summation of what the Apostle Paul is preaching in this Gentile city. He says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So Paul and Barnabas have gone into this place and they're preaching the gospel. They're preaching the gospel in the synagogues, and the people are hearing and folks are coming to Christ. The Lord is really working. And Paul warns the Jewish leaders there, verse 40. Beware therefore, lest there come upon you that which is spoken in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. He's telling them, you be careful. You think before you reject this gospel message. I'm preaching to you Christ. And that through Christ there is the total forgiveness of sin. It's not through the offering of a lamb on an altar. It is not through Jewish ritual. It is through the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And He lives today to save you if you'll come to Him. That was Paul's message. And he's saying to these people, be careful. Don't reject this message. And many people do believe. Verse 43 says, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded, convinced by argument, them to continue in the grace of God. Now look at verse number 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained unto eternal life, believed. Now when we read that passage of Scripture, the sovereignty of God comes out so strong that if we're not careful, that's all we hear. All those that were ordained to eternal life believe. That's what we hear. And then we get into big arguments about how did God ordain them to it? That's the secret things. They belong to the Lord. But here's the point. All that were ordained to eternal life believed. They believed. They did something. They didn't say, I wonder what God's decree is. They didn't, listen, they didn't do what so many people are doing today when they hear the sovereignty of God and hear about election and hear about the great truths of God's grace. They sit back and say, I wonder if I'm one of the elect. These guys didn't sit around and wonder if they were part of the elect. They believed. They believed the gospel. They turned from their sins and they turned to Jesus Christ. They forsook their faith in their Jewish religion. They forsook their faith in their works and in their goodness. And they believed that God, by grace and mercy, sent His Son to bear their sins on the cross. They believed that. And they trusted God to forgive them of their sins because of what Jesus Christ had done and the sacrifice that was made. They believed in Jesus Christ. They believed. I hope I've made it clear tonight. I believe in God's sovereignty. The Bible teaches God's sovereignty. But your choices directly influence every other part of your life. God has so designed life in this bubble of time that He steps out of His heavenly habitation, though He doesn't ever leave it. Boy, it's good to be omnipresent, isn't it? He steps out of His heavenly habitation without ever leaving it. And He enters time in such a way that though He has decreed that whatsoever He has decreed will surely come to pass, He has devised life so that my choices really do make a difference. They make all the difference.
Yes.
That's why I'm here tonight. That's why these other preachers have come. That's why we preach. That's why we talk to our people. That's why we evangelize. That's why you're going in the morning to preach on the street and tell people about Christ. Someone said, well, if I'm supposed to be saved, I'll be saved. Not unless you believe you won't.
Yeah, right.
The command of God is to repent and believe the gospel. The command of God is to turn from yourself and your sin and to turn to Christ alone. Don't just sit there waiting for God's decree to happen in your life. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. David fled from Keilah. And you need to flee from the wrath of God.
Yes.
Nineveh repented of its sin, and you and I need to repent. These people believed the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. And if there's an unbeliever among us today, I call on you to turn from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Christ. There's a famous passage in the book of James speaking about prayer. And James says, you have not because you ask not. And then he says, when you ask and you don't receive, it's because you ask to consume it on your own lust. And I've noticed over the years, that's the part of the verse that we always emphasize. We don't emphasize the part that says, you have not because you ask not. But do you know God won't answer an unasked prayer? The only prayer that God doesn't hear is a prayer that's not prayed. Think about it. Call on the name of the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Somebody said, well, I don't feel saved. I'll tell you like the old Moravian told John Wesley. John Wesley said, I'm preaching the gospel, but I don't even know Christ myself. And the old Moravian said, preach Christ until you know Christ. Preach Him until you know Him. Cry out to Him till you know Him, until you know He's heard you. until He settled the issue in your heart and in your mind. And don't let any preacher try to settle it for you. Don't let any preacher or anybody else, any worker come to you and say, now if you'll say these words or pray this prayer or do this thing, you'll be okay. I want to tell you, God's Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Along with your spirit that you're a child of God. God can settle the issue in your heart. But I would say to you, cry out to the Lord. Be an active seeker of the Lord. And when you find Him, you'll find out He was seeking you before you were seeking Him. I remember a young lady I was counseling with one time. She'd had all kinds of trouble about her salvation. She couldn't seem to get any kind of peace. Had no joy whatsoever. And I asked her, I said, do you believe that Jesus took your sin upon Him on the cross? And she said, yes, I do. And I said, why don't you thank Him for it? And that young girl began to worship God and thank the Lord for taking her sin upon Him. Faith worked in her. And she got peace in her heart and begin to rejoice in the Lord. Don't just sit there. Seek the Lord. And if you're a child of God, don't get trapped in this thing. I can't change my life. You can get out of Kiel.
Yeah.
You don't have to sit and wait until Nineveh is overthrown. Why don't you, as one of the prophets said, Why don't you seek the Lord and see if maybe He'll leave a blessing behind Him as He goes by? Why don't you seek the Lord? He can be found. We live in an age when the Lord can be found.
Amen.
Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. I pray that You'd use it to teach us, help us.
Yes.
Lord, I pray for that soul that may not yet know You, that You'd draw them to Yourself. And help them, Lord, I pray, oh God, to seek You. Not just to sit passively by, but Lord, to seek You with all of their hearts. Thank You for the privilege tonight of telling the truth. And I believe You've let me do that. And I pray that You take Your word and use it for Your glory now in Jesus' name. Amen.